May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The screenwriter and comic Monica Piper once said, "Juries scare me. I don't want to put my fate into the hands of 12 people who weren't smart enough to get out of jury duty." So when it comes to divine justice, it can be a relief to remember that we have only one judge to worry about. Nevertheless, during Lent, we find ourselves face to face with our loving yet extremely righteous judge. In high school, I remember learning how to do those comparison contrast essays. Some of you may remember doing that. You'd look at the similarities and differences between two things, two passages of literature, for example, and then you'd write about how they were alike and then how they are different. Well, our lectionary today provides the kind of fodder for just this sort of comparison contrast this morning, especially when we think of God's righteous judgment. St. Paul's letter to the Romans actually does the hard work for us in that regard this morning, laying the groundwork and spelling out the similarities and differences between Adam and Christ. Then our Genesis passage provides the primary source account of Adam's story, while St. Matthew's gospel is our primary source today when looking at Jesus. So we're pretty well set up to see how the man Adam tallies up next to our Lord and Savior. So you ready to see how they compare? All right, I got a yes behind me. That's good. All right. Well, we can see from just a cursory reading that both Adam and Jesus are depicted as fully human. Both have been given a vital mission from God to accomplish. Indeed, the fate of the whole world rests in their hands in their respective times. So both are tested with regard to that divine mission and proven in the fires of adversity. Thus, Adam and Jesus are alike in many respects. But, of course, the differences can make all the difference in the world. Now, throughout the long-standing Christian tradition, through thoughtful and prayerful witness and reflection, the church has perceived that in Christ that the fullness of God is present, not just merely a human being. Whereas Adam, well, he's just simply human, even though he is the primordial ancestor of us all that's attested to in Scripture. But this difference between Jesus being fully God and fully human and Adam just being human is not particularly germane to what the Apostle Paul is getting at today. Jesus is fully God and he is fully human, but Christ's divine nature really doesn't come into play in this passage, even though we're sizing up these landmark figures on the stage of salvation history. The key differences, actually, are how they bear up under the test that they've been given and what the consequences are as a result. Well, Adam, of course, he doesn't really come through the test with flying colors, frankly, without many colors at all. he goes along with Eve, and even though it seems that she was duped by the serpent. And that must have been some pretty good-looking fruit, I'd imagine, to influence Adam to willingly take it from Eve with the full knowledge that what both of them were doing was wrong. Adam was tested and he failed. He disobeyed the one command that he was given by God. He was tempted and he gave in. And because Adam sinned, dire consequences for him and for the rest of humanity ensue. But before we talk about those consequences, let's see how Jesus did with his test. On three different occasions, each occasion aligning with one of the three traditional modes of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which some of you may know, Satan tries to woo Jesus from being faithful to God's mission that's entrusted to him. He tries to attack Jesus on the basis of his needs. He tries to appeal to Scripture, though, of course, in a twisted fashion. And he even tries to recreate the goal of the mission, to set up Jesus as King of Kings, except that he's subservient to Satan. Well, Jesus doesn't buy any of it. So old Slewfoot slinks away, and Jesus wins the day. Adam fails, Jesus succeeds. But their respective responses have implications for the rest of humanity. Because of Adam's sin, we inherit a broken nature. We are predisposed to sin. We have intimate experiential knowledge of evil in addition to good, whereas Adam and Eve initially only experienced good up until that point. And then here's the kicker: death. And we're not talking about a leaf falling from a tree and beginning the process of decay. We're talking about separation from God himself, who is the very source of life, goodness, beauty, and truth. A barrier has been erected between us, and it is killing us physically as well as spiritually. And that barrier in our relationship to God winds up echoing into our relationships that we have with one another, as we see Adam playing the blame game, with creation, as we have to toil and suffer instead of just enjoying the pastoral goodness of Eden, and even within ourselves, as we feel shame with our nakedness as we stand before God and with none another. This gets passed down generation after generation, and it's a sad inheritance. We've received a crippling debt from Adam and Eve that has sucked up pretty much any of the good spiritual inheritance that God had intended through them. This is the bad news. The good news is there's good news. Jesus opens up for us a whole new realm of possibilities. We get to see what goodness, righteousness, morality, love, and obedience looks like as we see Jesus model it before our very eyes. Because Jesus is obedient, if we identify with him in his death and resurrection, well, what is his gets counted as ours. Jesus' unsullied goodness and perfection gets credited to us. And then his indwelling spirit begins the process of turning that counted perfection in justification into experienced perfection through the process of sanctification. Our relationship with God is restored. The work of Jesus is taking the penalties for our disobedience on the cross is applied to us. And his new life becomes the seed of the new creation planted within us. So we can truly agree with Paul when he writes elsewhere that heaven is in our hearts. The brokenness of Adam's failed test is set right with the victory Jesus wins through his life, death, and resurrection. Lent is a season where we get a chance to consciously take advantage of this new spiritual order. We take hold of the forgiveness that Jesus has given us, and we rely on the Spirit to fix the devastation that was left in the wake of the original fall of Adam. We assess the damage of original sin and our actual sins that we commit. In addition, as we look into our lives and even the devastation in the lives of others. And we own the fact that, like Adam, we have all failed the test of being holy as God is holy. And we tap into the grace that we could never earn, but is always waiting for us. This grace gives us the power we need to believe, to receive, to live, to take hold of the good things that God has for us. Grace is the spiritual lifeblood that energizes any attempt we make to live the way that God desires. God doesn't leave us to our own devices to live up to a God-sized task in our limited, fallen, broken strength of being mere mortals. He himself gives us the power we need to become what he has shown us he wants us to be through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't do it apart from God. And our loving Father, who knows this full well, will never leave us bereft of his own presence so we can take ownership of what he longs to give to us. This Lent, I pray that you might discover, in an honest appraisal of your spiritual life, not how miserable a sinner you are, but how marvelous a Savior Jesus proves himself to be time and time again. Take the broken parts of your life and offer them to Jesus. Allow his Spirit to take those dry bones that you set before him and breathe new life into them once again. God's love is greater than any unfaithfulness on our end, and his grace is greater than any sin we might ever commit. And so, I invite you to join me prayerfully in this old gospel hymn. If you know it, sing it along with me.